I want us to look today at verses 37 to 47 of that chapter. Last 2 weeks ago, we looked at the whole idea of freedom, true freedom in Christ, and how the opposite of freedom is slavery, and what is the mark of slavery? Sin. Being completely addicted and enmeshed in sin is a mark of a deeper slavery. And we saw that there is true freedom in the Son, didn't we? In the Son of God. And what is true freedom? Not to be neutral, not to be independent, not to be free from all control whatsoever, but to be free to be what we should be in God, to be God's children, and to be free to be all that He has promised for us, to be free to take up an inheritance. Not like a slave who doesn't get an inheritance, but a son who always has a place in the Father's house. So when we're thinking about the Son, you cannot think about the Son without the Father, can you? And that's what we see in the verses in front of us today. From verse 37 down to 47, we have a lot of talk about fathers. Abraham as the father. God as our father. And then, most troublingly, the devil as a father. And so these verses really focus us on the idea of the Father, don't they? And I don't just mean the heavenly Father, but Father in general, the idea. And when we've got the idea of fatherhood here, we have really in the end an exploration of the source of life. To be fathered is to be given life, to be conceived, to have life, to have it originated and going on. That's one part of fatherhood we have here. But another idea we associate with father is shaping and forming too, don't we? So what does a good father do? He doesn't just give us life. He doesn't just beget us. But then he trains us. And he patterns us. And we follow in the footsteps of a good father. Now that is sometimes hard for us to get around, isn't it? Because for many of us, perhaps that has not been our experience of a father in this life. Yes, we all come from a father in terms of being conceived and brought into this world, but not all of us have had a father who has patterned us and formed us as well. But that's nevertheless the idea that Jesus is working with here. And we'll see that He's using that both in a positive way and in a serious and challenging way too. So, what do we need to think about then as we're coming to this idea of a father being the source of life? Well, remember what we were talking about 2 weeks ago. Where do we see the evidence of true life and freedom? In having sin slavery broken and having a place with the Son. So that means being brought into a new way of life, doesn't it? A way of life that doesn't actually begin in the life that we see around us with our eyes, but it begins with God Himself. And so really, as Jesus carries on his debate with his enemies here, he's drawing the curtain further back, isn't he? And he's taking us farther up and farther in to see where the source of all of this comes from. And if we didn't think that, we might think that somehow the whole idea of being free or a slave is all up to just what we choose right here and now. It's all about simply our personal choice to follow the Son or not. And in a sense, that is true. But there are deeper and more profound things working behind all of that. Where does this true life, this true freedom come from? Jesus is not going to rest, is he? He's going to go on deeper and say, do you realize, those of you who do not believe me and do not trust me, do you realize that this unbelief and this distrust comes from somewhere? It has a source too. And I want you to take, to be released from that and come to the source of true life, the Father who gives truth and light and life. And how does that look? It looks like believing in me. That's what Jesus is saying. And if you don't believe in me, well, where is the source of that? Who is fathering that? And that's a dreadful question to ask, isn't it? But it's an important question. The answer might terrify us, but the answer might be God's grace to us so that we are awakened to following the true Father. Now, as we start this, we can see some basic principles that Jesus is going to draw his opponents to consider over and over again. And we see these in verses 37 and 38. Notice there in 37. What's the first principle we see here? I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. Notice there's something he's saying. You make a claim to be a certain person's children, but your actions don't back up that claim. So your paternity, so to speak, is evidenced by your pedigree is shown in your actions. That's one thing that we need to keep in mind as we go through these verses. The other thing that we need to think about is in verse 38. We need to think about the Jesus who is speaking to us in this passage. He's not just another teacher. He's not just another guru with bright ideas here. When he talks about having the right father, going back to the source of all things, he is the true Son. And the Son knows the Father. Look there at verse 38. I speak what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have. Now, there's a difference in text here. I think there's actually, this translation here follows a different variant in the text. I think it would be better translated as saying, I speak what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have heard from your Father. Now, who their Father is, well, that remains to be seen. And that's a dreadful question. But whatever they're hearing, they're acting on. But who is Jesus? He has seen what he speaks from the Father. Isn't that amazing? I speak what I have seen with the Father. We're talking about heavenly realities here, and I have seen them. For I am from the Father because I am the Son. And that is how I'm talking to you. That is what Jesus is saying. Hear me. Because this is not just about life choices in this current age. This is about where the ultimate source of life comes from. And that is shown now in this age. And here you show who is your Father. What a wonderful revelation. But perhaps what a terrifying revelation as well. And there are really three choices given in this passage, aren't there? There are three fathers, if you like, or potential fathers explored in this passage. The first one is Abraham. The second one is God. And the third one is the devil. And they're all fathers in different ways, obviously. Not all fathers in the same way. But let's look at the first one. Let's look at Abraham. You see him spoken about there in verse 39. They're not impressed, are they, so far? Jesus' opponents are not impressed by what he's saying. And so they come back. They're not really listening to him. And they simply come back with a counterclaim. We see that there in verse 39. They said to him, "Abraham is our father. Abraham is our father." And then Jesus simply reinforces what we've just spoken about just a moment ago. What does he say? "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham." They have claimed not just that they are physically descended from Abraham, but they are claiming that they are faithful to Abraham and all that Abraham represented. But Jesus is saying, your works tell a different story. Your works tell an entirely different story. You are sons of Abraham. If you were sons of Abraham, you would do the works of Abraham. And what instead are your works? You seek to kill me. You disbelieve what I say. You plot against me. You want me not just cancelled, but got completely rid of, thrust out, and eliminated. Now, that may not be overt in all of them yet. Some of them still pretend to believe him. But Jesus sees through to the heart. He knows where their unbelief will lead. Unbelief is not neutral. It leads on to a murderous conclusion. And that's what we see Jesus alerting them to. There is an intent to get rid of him. Why are they wanting to get rid of him? Well, we're going to be exploring this later, but we see it already in verse 40, don't we? The man who has told you the truth from God. Abraham did not do this. Now, what is he saying there? Is he saying that Abraham was somehow alive in Palestine of the first century, hearing Jesus preach and believing him? No, of course not. But what is he saying? Abraham believed, didn't he? And it was counted to him for righteousness. Abraham put no trust in anything found in himself. He put his entire trust in the God that provided for him, in the God that justified him and saved him. That's the God that he put his trust in. Not in anything in his own body. In a sense, his advanced age when he fathered Isaac was like a living parable of that, wasn't it? It was as though Sarah's body and his body were dead. Paul talks about that, doesn't he? He didn't look to the deadness of his body or his wife's body, but he looked by faith to the promises of God. He saw nothing in himself or in Sarah to trust in, but solely in the extraordinary word of God and the reality, the spiritual reality that that brought. That's what he put his trust in. And that's not what his claimed descendants are putting their trust in. He believed. Whereas what are they doing? Where it says there in verse 41, "You do the deeds of your father," still leaving silent who that father is. So they are pretty angry by now, aren't they? Pretty spiteful and snide in the way that they then respond. Look there in verse 41. They said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God." Now, quite possibly, they're making a snide remark about Jesus' own birth here. If you don't believe in the virgin birth, then what do you believe about Mary and the birth of Jesus? Possibly. But we nevertheless see here that they know that Jesus is talking not just about outward ancestry, he's talking about spiritual allegiance. Who do you serve? And who do you believe? And they are angry at what he says. So when they say, "We are not born of fornication," They're not just making a snide remark about Jesus' ancestry. They're actually saying, we are not pagans. We are not idolaters. We serve the true and living God. And how dare you speak to us in that way? We are children of Abraham. We are heirs of God's covenant, not any old God, but the true and living God. He is our God. And we have all the privileges that he has given us. And we have rejected, with great suffering, we have rejected the gods of the other nations. We are true and we are faithful. We are not pagan. We have Abraham as our father. Now, in one sense, it is good to have Abraham as your father, isn't it? Father Abraham had many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you, and let's all praise the Lord. You know, that's, if rightly understood, that's a wonderful truth, isn't it? By faith, trusting in the same promises of Abraham. But you can see here the sort of fatherhood that they have constructed for themselves. It is one not based on faith in God's promises, but taking all the visible elements of God's promises and constructing their own thing out of them. It's a little bit like modern architecture, isn't it? You know, crazy postmodern McMansions that you see in the suburbs with a Greek column here and an Egyptian pyramid there. I was looking at this crazy Twitter feed during the week of really cheap, ugly buildings. Just people collect photos of really cheap and ugly buildings, and they're astonishingly bad. Bit of neoclassical up in the right corner and a bit of Art Deco in the bottom left corner, all mishmashed together. And we laugh at that. It looks absurd. It looks tasteless. But just how dreadfully tasteless is the way that we so often construct our own hold on God. You know, we take the things that he himself has given us, the promises of Abraham in this example, we take the things that God has given us that point to him, and we make our own sandbags out of them to shore up our own pride and our own self-sufficiency. And we take some baptism here and we take some Christian Union activities at university there and we put them together. And we take these great, wonderful things from God, the church, even the preaching of his word, and we twist them to suit our own agendas and our own ideas. We no longer make them about faith alone in Christ. We no longer make them about destroying our pride, putting no trust in ourselves, and most of all, putting all of our love and faith in the Saviour that God has given us, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, we make them about ourselves. I was just reading Calvin on this passage, and he was talking about those in his day that did that, who trumpeted the church but denied the gospel. And this is what he said. Satan deceives them by sorceries, so that they separate God from his word, the church from faith, the kingdom of heaven from the spirit. Fancy that. Saying you worship God, saying you love the church, saying you are all about the kingdom of heaven, but you couldn't care less about the spirit, about faith, about the word, the living word of God. Now, in that sense, to be claiming Abraham as your father, and whatever other version of that you have yourself, is the worst, the most tragic of dead ends. I mean, it's tragic, isn't it, to think there are people in this world who still have no idea about Jesus, do they? They've never heard about him. You know, it was wonderful to hear the testimony that Hiralel Solanki, a Presbyterian minister in New Delhi, was saying here in this church several years ago about how he became a Christian. He lived in a little village in India, hundreds of miles away from the nearest missionary or the nearest Christian church. There was literally, for hundreds of miles, not a single practice of Christianity, but there was this half a page of a tract that someone had just, he'd found it in a rubbish bin with some verses of the Bible on it. And they captivated him. And eventually he was led through a tortuous process to find the gospel and to put his trust in Christ. And we think, what a wonderful example of God's mercy is that. You know, it's tragic to think that there are people that have such a slim opportunity to hear the word. But you know, there's something even more tragic than that. And that is people with Bibles open before them every single day. Churches open for them and they hear wonderful preaching every single week. Christian friends surrounding them, urging them on into the great race for Jesus Christ. And they twist it all to be the opposite of faith. That is even more tragic. That is all even more terrible, isn't it? We have Abraham as our father. We worship the true God. But they did not have the fruits of that worship. They did not have the evidence of that faith. They did not follow the word so carefully unfolded for them. Abraham, in that sense, was not their father. But they were still doing the deeds of a father, weren't they? And that leads us then to the two options for fatherhood. Will it be God or will it be the devil? Look there in verse 42. Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word." So if we've exploded any false dreams of who our Father is, where is the source of true life, of true freedom? It's in God as our Father, as the source of all that. And what are the signs of that? How do we see the evidence of that? In three things. Firstly, we love Jesus. We love Jesus. Isn't that a striking verb that Jesus uses there? He could have said, if God was your Father, you would believe me, or you would follow me, or you would know me. And that's all true. But what does he say? If God were your Father, you would love me. What a wonderful first verb to use there. You would love me. Because love is not just about what people say. It's about them, isn't it? It's not just that Jesus gives you wisdom. He gives you himself. It's not just that he gives you truth. He is the truth. And he invites you into himself. And he comes to live with you and to be everything for you. And he wants you to love him. And love encompasses all service and devotion and worship and trust. You know, all the hearing and the believing and the knowing, why is it all that important? So that we can love him. And there's no greater thing to love than Jesus. And so do you want to know if God is the source of your life today? You will see it as you love his son. But then secondly, you will know him, won't you? You will know him as not just a great teacher, but as the one who has come from God. He's not come of himself, but God sent him. And when we say God sent him in the Gospel of John, we don't just mean a great prophet. We mean the one who comes from God because he is God. We see that right through John's gospel. He's not just a teacher come from God. He is God come from God. And that's how we know him. Nothing less than that is true knowledge of Jesus. We love him and we know him. And then thirdly, we hear his word. They are obviously not receiving their life from God because they do not hear his word. And yet those who do hear him will hear his word. That's what he says in verse 47, doesn't he? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore you do not hear because you are not of God. So there we have the true marks of sonship with God, don't we? You love his son. You don't just write his name as your identity. You love him. You know him as God. And you hear his word. Isn't that the great, wonderful... You know, they've been hearing something else, haven't they, these opponents? They've been hearing the whisperers of someone else. But a true son of God, one who truly has God as their father, who knows that all their life now comes from him, shuts their ears to that. And they drink in the words that come from Jesus himself. That's what they want. So that's our great marks, aren't they? Love, knowledge, and hearing, which is really submitting, isn't it? Not following our own words, but the words of Jesus. But that is not true of those who are listening and who are debating against Jesus here in this passage. That is not true of them, and that's when we come to the final father mentioned in this passage. You are of your father, he says in verse 44. You are of your father, the devil. It's been a bit of a suspense in this passage, hasn't there? He keeps on saying, you do the words and the works of your father several times. The suspense is building. So who is our father? Which father does this upstart of a rabbi think we have? Of course it's Abraham. Of course it's God. What a terrible conclusion to come to, though, where Jesus says, no, actually, your father, you do the works of your father, the devil. Now note here a couple of things about what Jesus is saying about the devil. First of all, the devil is not an idea for Jesus. The devil is not a symbol. The devil is a person. The devil is an intent, hateful, deceitful, murderous power. He is a prince of great spiritual notability, and he is against us. There's no mucking around here with just making symbols out of our own consciousness of evil. The devil is an enemy. But he's not a real father. The devil doesn't actually make life, does he? He doesn't engender or create things himself. And that's what makes him such a terrible father to have. You know, it's a terrible paradox in here, isn't it? Jesus is saying to them, you do the works of your father, and even your father is not a true father. He's an upstart father. He's like the cuckoo bird that, you know, casts out the eggs out of the nests of other birds, sort of as a parasite on other birds. Or perhaps a little bit more near to our own experience, you know, many of us here are parents at different stages of parenthood. And what's one of the things we most fear? We fear the enemy who can infiltrate and supplant us with our children and steal them away from our affections and shield them from our wholesome influence and prey on them. You know, the devil is like the worst version you can imagine of an online predator or a gang leader, stealing your sons and daughters' affections away from what is right and good and twisting them and enslaving them like a cult leader, cutting them off from family and friends and making them entirely his creatures. They become surrogate fathers, twisted fathers of those that are caught in their web. And that is the devil as a father. And what are the marks of being under his fatherhood, so to speak? Well, look there. Your desires are patterned after this false father. Your desires are caught up entirely in corruption. There is a love of death. He was a murderer from the beginning. He sought to bring down life and communion and fellowship with God the Father in us as his people. And worst of all, there is the love of the lie. He does not stand in the truth. There is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Just as we are, we can see ourselves as coming from God the Father in love and in knowledge and in hearing, so we see ourselves gripped in the web of this false father, in corruption, in hostility, in death, and in the lie. And how dreadful a thing it is to love the lie and to hate the truth, to discount truth and praise deception, to scorn the life that God has given us and to be in love with death. To forget that desire for freedom in Christ and instead rejoice to be enslaved in corrupt desires of sin. What hope is there for us in this situation? Only through the Saviour, who brings us the true life of God the Father. Only in him may we have this hope. So who is your father this morning? Are you trusting to these outward things like Abraham was trusted in? Or will you recognize perhaps the deceits that you have been caught in by a false father? We instead have a hunger planted in you by God's Spirit to know him as your Father. And how will you know him? As you rejoice in the Son and as you love him and hear his word. There's freedom and there's life. As you see that flowing out in a life of service and dedication to him. But I pray that that will be our fatherhood. If we're to take our spiritual paternity test today, God would be our Father, not through anything in us, but through that new life that comes to us through the Son. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for the power of the gospel of Christ. We thank you that it smashes apart all human hopes and it can rescue us even from the deceits and the plans and the webs of our great enemy, the devil. And we pray, Lord God, that as we trust in you, we would see the fruit of true sonship in you, that we love your Son, Jesus, that we love the truth that comes from him, and we know him to be your Son, and we trust no other. So be with us, Lord, we pray in this, in Jesus' name. Amen.